Ephesians chapter 5 for some time. And do remember, the focus of Ephesians chapter 5 is the mystery. It's very easy in Ephesians chapter 5 to bog down in some of the details, and I don't know that that's bogging down necessarily, but don't miss the point that what the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, according to the revelation of the mystery, is instructing us about in Ephesians chapter 5 is the mystery. So it is not simply about music. It is not simply about sin behavior. It is not simply about interpersonal relationships. It focuses on and heads in the direction of speaking concerning Christ and the church. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we got down through 18 verses. We're to verse 19. And as we start in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 19, we come to a passage that speaks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, that is specific. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, those are identifiable items. In your Bible, you have about 150 psalms. And those 150 psalms have a doctrinal content that really doesn't apply to us in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And so it's very difficult to sing the psalms. You have a book in most churches called a hymnal, and there would be a good source of hymns. You might have a trio or a quartet or someone come up and sing a special, and there you would hear a spiritual song. And it's about this business of music making melody in one's heart. Now, notice also in Colossians chapter 3, there is information given also about music, and it has to do, again, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You do see there is rather a limit. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I love my old doo-wop groups, and meanwhile, doo-wop is not included. Singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Now, music is a spiritual entity that does influence us, and I say to you, we as grace believers suffer greatly with bad music in our congregations. We as grace believers need to be very, very careful about standing up and identifying wrong doctrine when we have asked our people to sing a song. Let me give you a live wire example. This song is sung in churches all over America, and it is, of course, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. But no, you haven't seen the glory of the Lord. You haven't seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. And so we teach our people a lot of wrong things, a lot of bad things with bad music. And yes, in that song, of course, it would be about the tribulation. Harriet Beecher Stowe saw the army of the Lord under the leadership of General Grant. It's a Civil War song. And so we really need, as a movement, as a group of people, we really need good music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that reflect dispensational truth, that reflect dispensational doctrine. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 30, you see an example that they sang a hymn. Now, hymns are very important because many times there are Bible verses or Bible issues that go back to the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th century that gain corroboration from hymnals. And so that's a good thing to have. The utilization of singing, the power of music, is something that we need to recognize also in that Satan, Lucifer, has tabrets built right into him. And so I would say then that there is every indication that the devil himself is a musical rascal. And of course, we know that there is a lot of ungodly, devilish music out there. And, you know, I think perhaps the most obnoxious singer of a whole generation that taught people horrible doctrines would be John Lennon. And when he sang, "Imagine there is no heaven, it's easy if you try, no hell beneath us, above us only sky," what that man was doing was teaching boys and girls to disregard judgment, to disregard heaven and hell. And he can imagine all he wants to. When you land in hell, your imagining days are over. And so it is just sad, is it not, that that becomes the song of a whole generation of young people. But it teaches things that are desperately, desperately wrong. So it's a good thing, I would say to you, that we have musicality that reflects grace doctrine. When I think of songs such as "Grace That Is Greater Than All My Sin," when I think of "Wonderful Grace of Jesus," I read those songs without singing them, just read the words, and outstanding content, outstanding material. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, where we are proceeding on, we come to verse 20. By the way, I personally think that congregational singing is far superior to just about anything else you can do. That congregational singing, where everybody is members of the body of Christ, join in good, sound, doctrinal singing together, is a wonderful thing. I get very, very concerned, and I suppose this is partly because I'm 63 years old and partly because I've seen too much. I've brought messages now in more than 200 churches, pastoring more than 20 years before I retired from pulpit ministry, and when you put a robe on somebody, all of a sudden they think they're better than other people. And when you put them in front of a microphone to sing a solo or a special, too many times, not every time, but too many times, they begin to think they're special, not just the song. And so there's something about that that just doesn't ring right with me. And I don't mean to be critical, and I don't mean to establish my tastes in you. I can't do that, wouldn't want to do that. But I've seen it, and it's just problematical way too often. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 20, we see again the admonition on the giving of thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I pointed out to you other times, I believe that "in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ" is not a set of magic words whereby you close a prayer, and when you say "in Jesus' name," that's like hitting the enter key on your computer, and that sends it up. No, no, no. Rather, it has to do with the position and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should I pray without ending it, "in Jesus' name, amen," I have every confidence that the prayer is just as effectual. I don't need a send button. I don't need to be able to hit enter like I'm about to do now. And I hit enter, and there it goes, you know. Verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I don't pray as if I'm afraid of something. I pray knowing that Christ is my head, and I stand before the God of the universe wrapped in the righteousness that is imputed to me by the Lord Jesus Christ effectually from Calvary's cross. And so then it's not a matter of saying certain words whereby we activate prayer. Prayer actually is more oriented toward activating our inner man and activating what goes on in our inner man. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 17, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Thanksgiving is not just the fourth Thursday in November. Thanksgiving is a heart attitude of the grace believer. Now, I say this to you, and I just would ask you to file this away and see over the next 10 years or so if I'm right or not. You just file this away. When you are dealing with grace people who are constantly griping and constantly complaining, it might be that you, by understanding the importance of Thanksgiving, have diagnosed that those grace believers, quote-unquote, have got grace in their heads but not grace in their hearts. There's a tremendous difference, although it's only about, 18 inches between your head and your heart. There's a tremendous difference between having grace in your head and having grace in your heart. And so the grace in your heart is going to minister thanksgiving. It's going to minister the giving of thanks. And so God, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, would have us not to be whiners and complainers. One of my favorite messages, I don't know if it's one of my better messages or not, but one of my favorite messages is one that is entitled, "We Are Believers, We Are Not Beggars." Because in our position, we believe what God has done for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, and we operate accordingly. We do not pray covetously. We do not pray asking God to manipulate circumstances and such like as that. We pray with a heart filled with thanksgiving. Okay? That sounds right. Ephesians chapter 5, then. We move down to verse 21. And in verse 21, you see here a concept that is very, very important to this whole section and to the point, and you remember the point, that we've been focused on for a long time in Ephesians chapter 5, and that is this great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, in verse 21 now, get this concept clear, that the point that Paul is leading toward as he goes from verses 21 down to verse 32 is submission one to the other. Now, I know something. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And yet I know in his position here on earth, wrapped in a body of flesh, taking the position of humanity, that at the same time he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he was a man, and fully a man. And so in that position, he submitted himself to Father God. And yet, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was, is, and ever shall be equal with God. Now, a tremendous amount of confusion has been and is still being engendered among grace believers who have Jesus shed his godhood like a snake shedding a skin, but it's not that concept at all. And you know, it's difficult to teach positional truth, but the positional truth is what is at issue here. And so Jesus submits himself. You know, Christ endured the shame of the cross. Why? According to the book of Hebrews, because he had he was fixed like a flint upon the glory which should be revealed, and because of him it is revealed. And so this idea now of submission is something modern society is very uncomfortable with submission. You know, one of the worst things that you can do to somebody is today disrespect them. Don't diss them. You ever hear that kind of language? Well, when you see yourself as a sinner deserving as hell, saved by God's grace, you're not quite so thin-skinned. You're better able to handle some of the lack of respect, because the truth of the matter is, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And, you know, there is also a very deleterious, malevolent teaching about submission, which fights submission. Children don't submit to their parents any longer. Wives don't submit to their husbands any longer. And the husbands don't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ any longer. And so we have a very ungodly situation in our society. Now, I would never, ever say anything that could be misconstrued about the Muslims and all of their awful, ungodly, devilish activities and all. But you know what? They look at us and they see chaos. And they look at what they've got and they see order. Well, we don't have to become a Muslim to have order. We can be a Bible-believing Christian and have order. But Bible-believing Christianity is the opposite of political correctness. Bible-believing Christianity is the opposite of what is being taught by the desperate housewives and the mentality that surrounds all of that. So the issue here is submission. And I would say to you, the first order of business for you and for me is to submit ourselves to God's Word. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Take that, John Calvin. Faith does not come by predestination. Faith does not come by the Holy Spirit forcing it on you. Faith cometh by hearing, and what you hear is the Word of God. That's the same thing that goes on in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. So take another shot, John Calvin, because after you heard the word of truth and you believed it, you're sealed. And so it wasn't by TULIP, rather, it was by God's Word. And so if we are going to be a properly submissive people in the spirit that the Bible would have us to be submissive, we're not lackeys, we're not slaves. Christian is not spelled D-O-O-R-M-A-T. We're not doormats. We, however, operate according to a submission to the Word of Truth. If we could start there, that's a good place to start, that we submit ourselves to the Word of Truth, which then teaches us to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. The kids like to say, I'm not the boss of you. Well, there they stumbled into one, didn't they? Because I'm not the boss of you, and you're not the boss of me. The boss of us, the head of the church, the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, remembering that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 is focusing in the direction of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. What we're learning here is an attitude toward the mystery, an attitude toward Christ, an attitude toward the church. And we don't go to Matthew 6 for the Beatitudes to get our attitudes of being. We go to Paul's writings and Paul's writings alone to find the doctrine, the destiny, and the walk of the church, the body of Christ. And so this begins with wives submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, I think Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, I don't know what tickles you or where your sense of humor is, but I read that verse and I get tickled a little bit. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Now, we've got millions of ladies in the workplace that are submitting themselves to somebody else's husband. And you get yourself into a situation. You wonder why there's all of this fornication and adultery and divorcing going on. We have waltzed ourselves so far away from what godliness looked like that if it sat on our lap, we'd stand up and shake it off. There's something in our society now that anything goes. But the truth of the matter is anything doesn't go. Not everything does go. And here you see ladies being required to submit themselves to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, there are commands for ladies, and one of them is right here, this of submission. Then in verse 23, there is the recognition of headship. And then in verse 24, there is being subject to the authority of their husband. And then, I'm so sorry Carol isn't in the room right now. Mercy sakes, she really needs to hear this one. She's to reverence me. Wow, that's a good one, don't you know? And I'm sorry she's out of the room right now. And so this idea here, as the wife sees that she reverences the husband, when Carol shows up, I really missed a golden opportunity tonight, haven't I? She'll be laughing when I tell her about this, and she'll say, well, that's enough to make a Calvinist out of you, and we'll have a good joke over it. Oh, my. You know, since she's not in the room, let me tell you, that lady, I esteem her and appreciate her more than anybody on planet Earth. Unquestionably, what a trophy of God's grace that lady is, and what a measure of grace she has been in my life for now 41 years. We just rejoice in all of that. Now, don't tell her I said that. Shh. Don't tell her I said that. Okay. we come down to Ephesians. And you know, there are some instructions here about ladies submitting themselves to their own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. We read that in verse 23. But I need to hit something hard here, and notice every word carefully. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So, for the husband to be the head of the wife does not establish him as Hitler. It establishes him in the body of Christ as the head over the wife. It does not establish him as the slave master. It establishes him in Christ as the head over the lady. Now, people like to see verse 22 and say, well, you need to be more submissive. And verse 23, well, I'm your boss. And, you know, men can use these verses, and I know some men pastors that do this. They use these verses, and they just hit ladies over the top of the head with them. But that's ungodly, and the point of the passage is that it's about godliness in the home. And so the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ. So if the husband's a total jerk and telling the wife to sin and leading the wife in horrible places, then she, as a believer, she's got real, real issues, no question about that, and hard things with which to deal. But notice that smallest word in the verse, verse 23, is AS. And that's the key. That's the key to getting it. It's not that the husband is Simon Legree with his whip. It's not that the husband, by virtue of his being a male, has the right and the obligation to be some sort of a dictator. That's not it at all. It is in the spirit of as Christ is the head of the church. And again, never forget, you were talking about submission in verses 21, 22, 23, 24. This all points toward the mystery truth concerning Christ and the church. So, we cannot take these verses and turn them into slogans. We cannot take these verses and turn them into something that is unsound. For what it points at is that the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their husbands and everything. But the everything goes back to verse 23. The everything is even as Christ. So, this is not a Bonnie and Clyde relationship. This is a godly relationship. It is unreasonable to expect a godly woman to submit herself to a beer-drinking, cussing, fornicating, adulterizing, belly-scratching jerk. And she has a problem. Don't miss that. There are things that need to be done. For example, salvation of the head of the home, and then the head of the home taking proper responsibility toward his spiritual headship. These are issues often left unaddressed. And many ladies have a terrible life under trying to submit themselves to to a fellow who scripturally is just as unworthy as anybody you would ever encounter. Now, the husband is to love his wife even as Christ all loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, there in verse 25 is a person to whom a lady might be willing to submit herself. If you've got a gentleman who is doing his level best, and I think most ladies will cut the guy some slack when he's trying to improve himself, but here you've got a demonstration, do you not, that it is as Christ. And that little word as, that comparison word that we already saw up in verse 23, it is as Christ. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ. Also love the church and as Christ gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for the church, the body of Christ. Christ loved the church. He loved the church while it didn't love him. Do you remember that in Romans chapter 5? When the Lord Jesus Christ was operating in his earthly ministry, he made the point that greater love hath no man than this, but that he would lay down his life for his friends. But we see a greater love than is known in the Gospels. We see a greater love according to the revelation and the mystery, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So do you see the much more? Now in Ephesians chapter 5, where we are, down to verse 25, we see that we had four instructions for the ladies, and there are twice as many instructions for the gentlemen. And so, if, fellas, you're to be the head of the home, if you are to take that spiritual headship under the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are a list of items right here in this section, including Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, to take a responsible headship position. It's not a matter of, honey, go get me this, or go do that, or it's not a matter of barking orders or leaving notes. It is a matter of administration as the head, whereby when you administer love, you administer godliness. You do the best that you can to provide an environment of righteousness whereby that lady can live and prosper, and he's to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. You know, fellas, we'll spend the rest of our lives figuring out what that is and figuring out the ramifications of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. You talk about a hard job. There's a hard one. Even understanding Christ's love for the church, even understanding that degree of self-sacrifice, it's incredible. He was made to be sin for us. He that knew no sin. Do you realize what that means? That means the cup of wrath, when Jesus is praying in the garden that this cup would pass from me, he's not talking about a communion cup. He's not talking about a cup of Perrier water. He's talking about the cup of God's wrath being poured out upon him. And he took that for you. He took that for me. And that is a level of self-sacrifice that we'll spend the rest of our lives, fellas, trying to learn about that. And we're to love our wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 says, even as we love our own bodies. Now, I don't know much about verse 28 either. I just admit it to you. I was in a situation for, I guess it was 6 months upwards to a year, where I was my wife Carol's primary caregiver. And for the longest time, it seemed to both of us, it was a matter of bedpans, and we had a hospital bed in the living room that was provided to us by Brother Savitt. I don't see him here tonight, and I wanted to thank him again for that. And so then I began to say, well, you know, this lady needs care, and this lady, I need to think of her and caring for her every bit as much as if it were my own body. And so the concept, folks, we can read these words, but they're really hard to have inside and to operate according to them. This is really, really, as Carol said earlier on the screen, this is high ground. This is tall cotton here. And so this, and we read all of this and we just marvel at, wow, that's hard to get our heads around. That's hard to get loaded up in the RAM drive of our minds. But all of it, again, I point out to you in reminder that what we're focusing on is concerning Christ and the church. So all of this business, and it is deep material, and it is fascinating material about the church, the body of Christ. All of this material is actually illustrative of dealing with the church, our relationship to Christ as the head of the church. Now, as we go through the items, I've gotten down through what? Oh, number four. We're to nourish our wives. We are to encourage our wives and nourish her and cherish her. These are concepts. This is a kind of love that doesn't have a lot to do with lust. This is a kind of love that is the kind of love that keeps you married a long time, and not till you decide, well, she didn't look as pretty as I thought she did when you looked at her over the box of cornflakes at 7 o'clock in the morning. And so this is another level of understanding. And again, I find myself losing myself in the illustration, because what I'm needing to get out of this is another level of understanding about my Savior's love for me and my reasonable love for Him, my reasonable service love for Him. And so all of this is true. We are to cherish, we are to foster, we are to protect, we are to care for, we are joined one to another. Now, my wife and I, we are members one of another, and we are members of Christ, even as the Lord, the church, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones, and for this cause shall... You see, it's an illustration, verses 29, 30, and 31, it's an illustration that our relationship with the lady that we love more than anybody on the planet, times two, and throw in a first-round draft choice, the lady that we love that much, that is an illustration of our love relationship for our Savior, the head of the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't become, and you know, I'm about as doctrinal and doctrinaire a person as you will ever run across. And I'm a King James Bible believer, clear in the back where it says genuine cowhide split grain leather. I even believe that part. I'm a Bible believer. Make no pretense about it. God's perfectly preserved word is right here on my lap. My King James 1769, no question about that. And I know all of that, and I understand all of that. And the function of all of that is to help me have my love relationship with my Savior. And that, again, the understanding that was being engendered here. Now, for this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be bonded leather. You know how they make bonded leather? Have you ever seen Pringles potato chips? Pringles potato chips. They make bonded leather like they make Pringles potato chips. They grind up the leather, and they add a glue bonding agent. And so, yeah, it won't last as long as split grain. Leather has three grains, top, bottom, and middle. And so you get top grain, you get split grain is the other two, and they're not as good. But anyhow, yeah, it's like a particle board, Ed Corrigan, very similar to that. That's what bonded leather is. Bonded leather coagulates with the glue agency, and that's how they make it. That's all in this passage, by the way. Kind of like Pringles taste. Yeah, like particle board. Yes, Jeannie Beanie. Although I must tell you, JB, and then I'll get back to the lesson. We had what was maybe my first or second favorite chicken that we ever had. We enjoyed our chickens, and there was one of them that when I had Pringles would run across the yard, jump up and stand on my thigh and cluck, cluck, cluck till I gave him Pringles. So they taste good to chickens. I don't think they're very good for people. All right. A true story. Carol would tell you, Carol probably remembers the name of the chicken. But we name everything. At any rate, here we go. When we're focused now on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, this has all been aiming at Christ and the church and our relationship to this great mystery of Christ and the church. Don't miss this. You know, as much as I am doctrinaire and as much as I am doctrinal, I must always remember that I'm a member of the body of Christ, and it's about my Savior. And so I should not sacrifice my Christ relationship on doctrine, 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 doctrine. They're not mutually exclusive. You can be oriented toward doctrine, but don't become so doctrinaire you forget it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Colossians 1:27, you see the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, in my notes, which I sent you, you have a list of 16 items that are facts about the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. You see in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 23, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, if I can scroll to it, we have Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And in the same verse, point number 2, he is the Savior of the church. And in verse number 24, we see that the church must be subject to him in all things. You see, this whole section wherewith you could only talk about the husband and the wife and the head and all of that, it's really about Jesus. It's really about the Lord Jesus Christ and the church's submission to him. And so you get it in every verse. And in verse 24, you see that business of the submission to him as the head. And then in verse 25, you find out how Christ gave himself for the church, for you and for me. And then in verse 26, you see how Christ sanctifies the church, the body of Christ. You are set apart. You've been bought with a price. Now, you may go to some nasty places, but you're the church in a nasty place. I hear people say something sometimes that is fascinating to me, and I've said it in years past, but I try not to anymore, and that is this. Well, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know what that means? That means you knew two things. You knew what the wrong place was, and you went there anyhow. And you knew what the wrong time was, and you went there then. I was at the wrong place at the wrong time. There's never a right time for a bar. There's never a right time for 100 miles an hour on the freeway. There are some things that are just wrong, and when you know that ahead of time, then you might just cut down the number of times you have to say, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Does that make any sense to anybody but me? Now, Christ cleanses his church by the washing of the water of the Word. And that is something also involved with the ladies. But understand, this cleansing of the washing of the water by the Word is another excellent verse that indicates that there needs to be, true worshiper, we're here for a Bible study. You're welcome to study. You're welcome to study to show yourself approved unto God. And let's see, I put a red dot on, and we can't keep the red dot on, can we? I'll put it on, bink, and let's leave it on. There, okay, let's thank you. I think we're competing with each other, putting the red dot on or putting it off. If someone knows a website that teaches spiritual communion, will you please PM me? I don't know what you're looking for. I would offer to you salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave, and that you, when you trust Christ alone, not baptism, not behavior, when you trust Christ alone, not joining a church or doing anything with your beads, when you trust Christ and his payment for your sins, God saves your soul and makes you a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you typed on the screen two words in capital letters that don't even appear in the Bible. So your orientation, you're welcome in this room, but we are Bible believers, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I try to give you that information. Okay, you're welcome to stay, and let's get back to our Bible study. In Ephesians chapter 5, where we are, we see attribute number 6, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, cleanses the church by the utilization of the Word. And so you and I, you want to clean up your act? Let the Bible work effectually in you that believe. Point number 7, of course, Christ is going to receive the church, the body of Christ, unto himself, and that in heavenly places. When the next time you read 1 Thessalonians, I would have you to look at the concluding verses of all 5 chapters, because each of the 5 chapters in the concluding verses of each chapter tell you something about your life after you die, and tell you something about what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and presenting you without spot or without wrinkle or any such thing. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ that accomplishes that. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's His effectual working. And you know something else that works effectually? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. My dear wife has already placed it up on the board, and that is the word that you believe works effectually in you. There, I think, fits the Bible issue. And the Bible issue, that I've got a Bible I believe. There are a lot of people who, they love their NIV, they love their New American Standard, they love their whatever translation it is. And here's the question that they never answer correctly. Do you believe that Bible you love? You say you love the NIV. Do you believe it's perfect? Well, no. And that's where the rubber meets the road. I've yet ever, and I've been at this pretty near 30 years, I've yet ever, and I've owned 4 Christian bookstores, I've yet ever, and I've been on the radio 25 years, I've yet ever, and I've brought messages in more than 200 churches, I've yet ever, to find somebody using a new version that believed it. Now that to me is the issue of authority. And as long as you've got a book that has got problems, then you get to fix the problems. As long as you've got a book that submits to preachers or teachers, then the preachers or teachers become the final authority. And I suggest to you that that is the real issue. Some of you have talked with other people about the authorized version, and they go bonkers, and you, for the life of you, can't figure out why. Their response is so emotional. Their response is so defensive. You're talking about verses. You're comparing them on a page, and they're going bonkers. Here's the bottom line. You have attacked their final authority. Their final authority is their church, their preacher, their school. You are trying to make the final authority the Bible, and they are fighting you on that. That's where the battle is. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus Christ is who makes us glorious. In Ephesians 5:27, Jesus Christ is who makes us spotless. In Ephesians 5:27, Jesus Christ is who makes us holy. In Ephesians 5:27, Jesus Christ is who makes us faultless. And so we can rejoice in what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes. As we read these passages in Ephesians chapter 5, there is such a tendency to preach them and teach them as if you were James Dobson, focusing on the family, as if you were a marriage counselor. But the point of the passage, folks, is our Christ relationship as members of His church, the body of Christ. And so when he talks about not hating your own flesh, I would hope that's a given between you and your wife. I hope we're not there any longer, and that your relationship has matured past that point. And what you learn then is you don't hate it. That's the negative. Here's the positive. You nourish it. You cherish it, even as the Lord does the church. So what does that tell me the Lord's doing for the church, the body of Christ? That tells me my Jesus, by His word, rightly divided, is nourishing me. And that when He was made to be sin for me on Calvary's cross, I was being cherished as a member of the body of Christ. And so all of this is marvelous to see, wonderful to see. And again, there are in your notes for this evening 16 points about Christ and the church, and most of them come right out of here, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 32. Christ is not only the head of the church. Christ is not only the Savior. Christ is the sanctifier, the purifier, the glorifier, the builder, the nourisher, the cherisher. He is the unifier. He is the protector. And He's the one. You know, people all the time talk about, well, I received Jesus into my heart, and I just shake my head. I mean, first place, I don't even know what that means. I received Jesus. Did Bart Starr fade back to the 15-yard line and throw Jesus downfield and you received? What does it mean to receive Jesus? And, of course, your heart, why would the Lord want to be there? Jeremiah 17, verse 9 identifies your heart as deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And so, why would you want to be there? When you talk about receiving Jesus into your heart, I don't believe that speaks to salvation at all. And actually, the important thing is that you are accepted in the Beloved. Not that you accepted Jesus, but He needs to accept you. And He accepts you on the merits of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. He accepts you on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection. So you've got all these seeker-sensitive people who are running around wanting to ask Jesus into their heart and accept Him. And every bit of that is backwards. We know from Romans 3, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. So seeker-sensitive, you're wasting your time. And then asking Jesus into your heart, that's dead men's bones in there. You need to be accepted in the Beloved. And the only way that happens is by the preaching of the cross, by the gospel of Christ, by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. Okay? Okay. Now, I'm endeavoring to finish Ephesians chapter 5 this evening. My dear wife didn't think that I would be able to, but I'm going to try to surprise her tonight. Verse 26 again. I did make the point to you, and Carol put the verse up about the importance, the efficacy of the Word. I say this to you, you that are men in preaching, you that are men in teaching, don't trust methods. It's not about getting a up-to-speed PowerPoint presentation. It's not about multimedia. It's not about the sound system. If the Word doesn't produce it, honey, you don't have anything. If it's not the Word working effectually in people, you might as well take out the pews, pour water, freeze it, and have yourself a skating rink. Because you're just skating around, and you're just slipping and sliding, and nothing right is going to happen without the Word working effectually in the people. Now, that is why legalism is so devastating. For when people are under legalism, they rise to the level of the legalities and never go one inch further. Understand, please, that when people are in a legalistic setting, many times the legalities are very useful and very helpful. And many times the legalities have very positive results. But the mindset is wrong. The understanding is wrong. Because the focus becomes the legalities. And you end up with people who have a legality where, oh, we don't watch television. And then, because time goes by and people inexorably are more apostate as the time goes by, the legality changes to only watching certain channels. I can remember years ago, people would say, well, I only watch public TV. And I'm thinking, you old liar. But legalities are always the wrong focus. And the right focus will be the Word working effectually in you. Now, I am hereby going to ascribe some supernatural properties to paper and ink on paper. Because that paper and that ink on that paper is something that is amazing. It is the Word of God, and it is quick. alive. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's book reads you when you read it. And when you load up on God's word rightly divided, and you just smother your inner man with God's word rightly divided, you then become discerning. You then become able to make proper decisions instead of the stupid decisions that we all made as unsaved people. Now, there are babes, and that's fine, but you don't stay a babe. You don't stay unskillful. And you grow to where you gain the strong meat. I'm in a Hebrew epistle for the sake of definition. I'm not going here for my doctrine. I'm going here for the sake of definition. By the way, did you hear what I just did? I identified how I'm using Hebrews. So nobody listening to this message will think that I think Hebrews is our doctrine or that Paul wrote it. So there you have it, okay? End a parenthetical remark. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You become more sin-sensitive as you increase the word resident in your inner man. You become more discerning. And, you know, the reason I call my radio broadcast Discerning the Times, the reason I call this room Discerning the Times, is because I say to you, with the benefit of 25 years on the radio, with the benefit of 20 years of pulpit ministry, with the benefit of owning four Christian bookstores for 20 years, with the benefit of having brought messages in more than 200 churches, discernment is what's missing. Folks can't discern the difference between Peter and Paul. Folks can't discern the difference between prophecy and mystery. Folks can't discern the difference between grace and works. Folks can't discern the difference between law and grace. And so the biggest, the single thing, if I could get one prayer answered and only one, it would be a prayer that people have discernment when it comes to God's word. And so a discernment's what's missing. Why is it missing? Because the church, the body of Christ today, is about music and entertainment. It's not about the word. It's not about study. It's not about right division. It's you go to church to get goodies. You go to church to get feelings. You go to church to get promises. You go to church to make a deal. And it's not about what it ought to be. And so the church definitely lacks discernment. As a matter of fact, my never-to-be-humble opinion is we have filled our churches now with unsaved people. And unsaved people, as the environment gets more worldly, unsaved people become more and more comfortable. I mean, what unsaved, hell-bound sinner would be uncomfortable with a basketball court, ping-pong tables, foosball tables, and video games? What unsaved, hell-bound sinner would be uncomfortable with any of that? But that's what church looks like now. What unsaved, hell-bound sinner would be uncomfortable with drums, guitars, synthesizers, and music that is so loud it rattles the windows of the cars in the parking lot? Why, there's no unsaved sinner that's uncomfortable with any of that. They're comfortable with that. That's their life. Well, isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Instead of the church, the body of Christ, converting the world, it appears as if the world has converted the church. And once again, everything is just backwards. And again, the reason, the common denominator, is the lack of discernment. The lack of discernment. Now, every one of us can do something about that because every one of us is supposed to do something about that. We are all members of the body, members in particular. So every one of us has the opportunity to put away lying and speak the truth, every man to his neighbor. After all, we are members one of another. When we grow in grace, we grow in maturity. That does not mean that we grow in our ability to compromise and not let things bother us. Wrong doctrine and a wrong mental orientation should bother us. No question about that. Okay? Okay. And if it's not okay, tough apples, it's the truth. Okay? And I'm hard, aren't I? I really pick on you guys. But as soldiers, I know you can handle it. Verse 31, you see how a man leaves his wife, a man leaves mom and dad and joins to his wife. There is in today's society an orientation where rather than worshiping God, secular humanism is putting forth the idea that since they've gotten rid of heaven and since they've gotten rid of hell, and since they've gotten rid of Christ and they've gotten rid of God, since they've done such a good job of secularizing our society, that yet and still there's a need for something to worship, a need for some reason for people to behave, and what they've come up with is the worshiping of their own children. We've gone pretty far along that road, and I think the jury's still out as to what the results shall be. But I would remind you that God created the family first, then children came along later. And a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and those two are one. Now, this is an amazing concept here, but do you remember in Genesis chapter 2, you're right, Shinobi. You know, here's the thing. TV and entertainment and all of that kind of stuff idolizes youth. And our society idolizes youth and beauty. Many times to the hurt of the beautiful young. And anorexia and bulimia and all of that kind of stuff. Normal people, it's a problem. Well, back in Genesis chapter 2, when you have creation take place, the woman comes out of the man. So where was she before that? They were definitely one, weren't they? The Lord God caused a deep sleep. There's anesthesia, to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh around it. There's the first operation. There's your first ER. And the rib which the Lord God taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So before Genesis 2:22, they were one. And then Genesis 2:22, they're still one. Now let that one sink in. They're standing next to each other. They're still one. See, that's the teaching here in Ephesians chapter 5. You're still one. You're still one member of the other. And so when you hurt the other, you're hurting yourself. When you don't have conditions that are profitable and prosperous for the other, then you're hurting yourself. And that's the point. And all of that is meant to teach us about our relationship with our Lord, our relationship with our Savior. And it is meant to teach us about that love relationship, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Now, we're coming near the end of the hour, we're coming near the end of the chapter, and it looks as if we're going to conclude at the same time. Verse 32, it's a great mystery, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So here you have a passage where Paul is saying, now I've given you the punchline, verse 32, that this is all about your relationship to your Jesus. But, verse 33, don't forget I taught you some good stuff along the way. Don't forget I showed you some right things in the illustration. So clearly, from the very construction of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, you see, the focus was always verse 32, But the very construction of Ephesians chapter 5 is pointing at verse 32, and verse 33 reminds us that, hey, don't forget that I've given you some very wonderful, very practical teachings. Again, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 was doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is practice, practice, practice. Now, I have a tremendous challenge ahead of me as we begin Ephesians chapter 6. And that is to avoid the cliche. There have been so many messages on spiritual armor and spiritual warfare. There have been so many messages on Ephesians chapter 6 that it is very, very difficult to avoid the cliche, to not think about it as if it were fresh, and only to recite what has been recited hundreds of times before. I promise you, I will do my best to rise to the challenge, but I don't make you any wild promises. Meanwhile, hopefully, we will take a slightly different look at Ephesians chapter 6 than that to which you might be more familiar. So, next time, we will pick up with Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you all so very much for being here on McFriday Night. I think, if I'm right, we had a lot of people who had trouble getting on to Ephesians, onto the Pal Talk tonight, because they had to download the new version and all of that. But meanwhile, we've had an excellent crowd and a very gracious and well-behaved room, and I thank all of you very, very much.